Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you already calling in. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Sarah, listening in Erie, Colorado. Hi, Sarah.
Hi. I've been wondering, if God knows everything, why does he make statements with maybe?
Such as?
Well, there's Jeremiah 7:31. At the end of the verse, it says, "Nor did it come into my mind."
Okay. Well, remember that the Bible is written in a way in which we can relate to. So God uses language that we might call a heavenly condescension. And that is what is going on in this particular passage, because the Valley of Ben-Hinnom was a trash dump. It was used simultaneously for the sacrifice of children to pagan deities, as well as being used to burn rubbish. And here you have the crowning jewels of God's creation being thrown into that trash heap, discarded, as it were, as mere nothingness. This is the most severe of all offenses against the dignity of God, who creates people for loving relationship with him. And so we have here a term that ultimately will become a term from which is derived Gehenna. And a Gehenna becomes this notion of an eternal place of fire, an eternal judgment, an eternal punishment. And it becomes a place of slaughter, as indicated in the text, because it will become a cemetery for the very people of Judah who have disdained God and his ordinances and now are going to pay the ultimate price when the Babylonian hordes sweep in and make this the place of their own slaughter. So God is saying, the detestable practice that you have embraced when you were called to be a light to the nations is something that would never have even entered my mind. It is so horrendous that it should never have entered your mind, as though created in my image. You are my image bearers, and therefore your mind should have never entertained this ghastly horror. So it is an expression that underscores the fact that this is so far apart from the glory and dignity of God, and therefore should be so far apart from our thought process as well. And this is particularly egregious in that Israel had been called, and particularly here in this case, the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom had already been destroyed, had been called to be a light to the nations. But instead of being a light to the nations, just like her sister to the north, she had prostituted herself with the nations and imbibed all their evil practices.
I just don't understand why he would make it sound like he didn't know.
Well, that's what I'm pointing out. I mean, if you read the Bible, you have to always read the Bible in its entirety, which is to say, you cannot understand a part of the Bible unless you understand the whole of the Bible, nor can you understand the whole without understanding the individual parts. So the point here is, if you read through all of the Bible, you recognize that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Therefore, from first to last, if you read a phrase like God saying to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you?" you don't suddenly think, "Whoa, God is no longer omniscient." No, because you know in reading the whole of Scripture that God knows everything. But the fact that God knows the end from the beginning does not mean that God is the causal agent of all things. You can know something in your past without having caused it. Well, God knows not only the past, but the future. So God now, in a heavenly condescension, is pointing out that this is so horrific that it shouldn't even enter our minds as those created in the image of God. So, you know, I think, Sarah, there's a teachable moment here in terms of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts, but you can't understand the sum of its individual parts without understanding the whole. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gloria next. She's listening in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. Thank you for answering. I have a concern, Hank. I don't know how to sort it out. When I pray words to God, how do I separate it from the force of faith? I know you've been talking on that, and I have your book on it, Crisis Book. But what I find is I have a hard time connecting that in reality in how to pray.
Yeah. Well, remember that faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force, nor can you create your own reality through the words you speak. To think that is to imbibe New Thought metaphysics or the Word of Faith movement. They have prostituted the biblical notion of faith. Faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And therefore, faith is only as good as the object in which your faith is placed. And therefore, if your faith is placed in God, then your faith is faithful. But if your faith is simply placed in your own words or your own predilections or in your own faith, something that you can conjure up, then it's worthless. It's dangerous. It's counterproductive.
All right. I think that really helps me a lot. So when I'm praying and I'm trusting in God and I'm praying His word and trusting in God, is that all right?
Of course, yes.
Okay.
I mean, because now the object of your faith is faithful. So we can trust in God. But in trusting in God, what we are saying is, Thy will be done. The reason we say that so humbly is that we see but a snapshot in time. He sees the entirety of our lives. And so we say, God, this is what I think, but I want to subject what I think to what You know. And so I want to pray in faith, believing that You will do what is best for me. So you're now trusting God rather than commanding God through your word of faith, which, of course, the word of faith teachers do. They're commanding God.
Can a person command, or is that out too?
Well, I mean, think about this. Would you want to command God?
No.
I mean, that's the whole point. I mean, you want to humbly bow yourself before a sovereign God who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. I mean, think about a God who could create 100 billion galaxies each with 100 billion stars, or who could create a tiny drop of dew which we have no concept for. If a God so great is governing or ordering our lives, why would we want to command Him? We would want to rather bring our wills in line with His will.
Okay. Now, do you have any short message on your book that you give out or anything like that on Word Faith that would kind of summarize the book in a shorter way?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think one of the things that has happened is we have teachers in the church who are masquerading under biblical language or terminology, but they're pouring meanings into the words that come right out of New Thought metaphysics. And so this is something that's really important to embrace. Look, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And so what's being poured into biblical words is a non-biblical context or a non-biblical meaning. And so we should be very discerning. This is a whole exercise in discernment, because so many people hear the words and they sound biblical, but the context in which the words are being used is decidedly unbiblical, indeed comes right out of the kingdom of the cults or the world of the occult.
Okay. That's what I'm concerned about, Hank, is I don't know if I'm getting into that without realizing it.
Well, and that's why discernment is so critically important. If we are not equipped to discern between wheat and chaff or heat and light, we can fall for all kinds of error. And that's one of the missions of the Christian Research Institute. It is to make people so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they will know it instantaneously. But we go beyond truth mattering. We go on to communicating that life matters more, that once we have right doctrine, we can take the next step into embracing life that is life indeed, or life that is more abundant, as the Bible puts it. We can have an intimate relationship with the living Lord of the universe in the present. It's not something we have to wait for until we die. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.hankhanegraaff.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I have a 22-year-old daughter, and we've been discussing this issue, and she just can't wrap her mind around it, and I don't know where to point her or what to tell her. We were driving in the car yesterday, and she asked me again. She said, Mom, if God is an all-knowing God, and he knows who is going to come to him, then why would he create people to fail?
Well, God didn't create people to fail. God created people in such a way that they had will. They could choose to love him and serve him and worship him and do what they were created to do, and that is have a relationship with him, or reject him. And the reason God created humanity in that way is that without will or without volition, love is rendered meaningless. If the only way you can get your daughter to love you is to force her to love you, it's not love at all. It's coercion.
Right. But she's saying if God already knows who's going to choose him, she's saying what's the point?
Well, the point is out of this world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which we will have been actualized in our choices. But again, those choices are choices of the will, by which when God reveals himself to us through creation, conscience, and ultimately if we respond to that light through Christ, then we can have a relationship with him not only in time, but a relationship with him for all eternity. But this is how God created people, so that those who do not want a relationship with him will not be coerced to have a relationship with him either in time or in eternity. In other words, they will be separated from him for all eternity, but those who desire a relationship with him will have the fulfillment of the very thing they were created for.
Right. I'm just afraid she's getting into this theology or thinking of reformed thinking and the predestined people, taking that out of context as to what that really means.
Yeah, I think what's really important to recognize is that the fact that God knows doesn't mean that our lives are fatalistically determined, because you can know something in your past with great precision. You can know something that happened that you had nothing to do with orchestrating, but yet the fact that you know, therefore, doesn't make you the causal agent of it. God knows what is going to happen, but that doesn't mean that he is the causal agent of what is going to happen. God is not the author of sin. God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices, but out of this world will come the best of all potential worlds. Again, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Josie. She's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Josie.
Hello, Hank. I have a couple of questions that's really bothering me about the difference in the Republican Party and the Democratic Party Christian-wise. Because a lot of the people act like there's something wrong to be a Christian and a Democrat. And I feel, of course, I'm a Democrat, a lot of people, because of the abortion issue, but I feel like in politics there's more than one issue. And to me, what is right is to take care of the poor and the helpless and feed them and take care of them and minister to them. And the Republicans say, the heck with you if you can't make a tough toenails, you know? And to me, that's not Christian. And that's my question. I'm torn. You know, like, and I go to church, and, you know, you talk to the ministers and stuff, and when you get to talk to them, if you ask them, what's your party, they'll go Republican, and I think, well, they're so unloving.
Well, first of all, I don't know that we can be that judgmental about everyone who would be on the other side of the equation from you, in that oftentimes it's not a matter of whether to take care of the poor and the needy, it's how they're taken care of. But you're absolutely right to be sensitive to this issue. We are called, and Christ makes this an acid test for whether we're Christians to begin with. Are we taking care of those who are in need of a piece of bread or a cup of cold water? And if we are indeed Christians, we will see to it that we're involved in taking care of the needs of other people. Now, oftentimes there's a big debate whether this is done in an adequate, effective manner by the government. And I think sometimes people take a right position by saying, look, if the church has abdicated its responsibility, at least someone has to care for that part of the equation. So first of all, I commend you for being sensitive to those subjects. And I think you're underscoring another very important point, and that is taking a one-size-fits-all approach oftentimes is in contradistinction to what should be a very complex, thoughtful, prayerful process. And taking a thoughtful, prayerful process and reducing it to a mechanical checking off of a single criteria, in other words, party affiliation. And the argument, of course, for doing that assumes that one political party captures biblical values and the other does not. And I think that is a simplistic approach, and I think we should be far more circumspect than that as Christians at the ballot box. In a democracy, voting is a supremely personal matter. It involves personal conscience. In other words, for government by the people to truly work, every single citizen needs to embrace their responsibility to be knowledgeable of the candidates, knowledgeable of the issues, and then to vote according to well-formed biblical convictions, to bring to light through that process those issues that have to do with being salt and light in every venue of human life. There's a more systemic problem, and I think you're hinting at that as well. I mean, and that is the whole issue of being light. If we are merely cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators, the culture starts to devolve, and what we get in terms of choices to begin with are bad choices. And again, the systemic root of the problem is that we have become microcosms of the culture, and then the culture devolves, and then our choices, even in our form of government where we can participate, become the best of bad choices. And so we need to get to the systemic problem as well. It's not that we should abdicate voting, but we should get to the systemic issue. And that systemic issue is we need to be change agents in the culture, not being transformed by the culture, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is wonderful. And you know what? I love your program. I've listened to you for, I don't think it's exaggerating to say close to 40 years.
Now, wait a minute. You are exaggerating. I'm not that old.
I'm 74.
Well, I'm glad you're in good health, and I love your spunk, and thank you so much for calling in today.
God bless you and protect you, and I support you, too. I support you, too. I've got a lot of your books and stuff.
Thank you, Josie.
Uh-huh. Okay.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you, dear. Thank you for calling. Yeah, we have so many interesting calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and obviously, what a great blessing to have someone that's listened to the broadcast for as long as Josie has. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to BJ. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, BJ.
Hey, Hank. I want to thank you for all the work you do. You always give me great insight. Jesus was on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not literally talking to the Father. Isn't he pointing back to Psalms and drawing their attention to something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, for
okay,
sure. He's drawing our attention to Psalm 22. You're absolutely correct. But it's not just the first line of that psalm, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is drawing attention to the entirety of the psalm. And if you read Psalm 22, verse 24, the psalmist says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We need to recognize that on the cross, Jesus Christ was not sin. He was the sin offering. He was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He himself was an unblemished lamb. He was the sin bearer. And that's why he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And, of course, this is why immediately when Jesus gives up the Spirit, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. But we also must recognize that on the cross he suffers more than all of humanity combined. So his passion on the cross is an agony that we cannot in any way comprehend. We can apprehend it, but we certainly cannot comprehend it. For in his passion on the cross, again, he suffers more than any human, more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity. And that repetition is purposeful because I think so often that washes over us. We think about the physical agony, but it's much more than that. It's the metaphysical agony as well. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.